This is the third part of a three-part series entitled Meat to Chew On. The first teaching was entitled Meat to Chew On. The second teaching was entitled More Meat to Chew On. And today, the last is Still More Meat to Chew On. And so, it's kind of a radical teaching, I think. Kind of offbeat, different than I've normally shared. A lot of times, in the context of sharing around here, I seem to have to share along things, people getting people free. Talk about things like bondages and strongholds. But what I like about a Sunday school environment is we can kind of roll up our sleeves and dig in the Word about some stuff that's kind of offbeat a bit, yet I think legitimate. What we've been talking about in the last two teachings, frankly, is about end times in a way, but about beyond end times. Because really the Bible talks about, really I think the focus of the Old Testament and the New Testament, believe it or not, I believe the focus of all of it is the millennial reign. Did you realize that? Did you realize that the focus of the Old and New Testament in a lot of ways is the millennial reign? Oh, I'll give you a hint. Isn't there a lot in Scripture about the reign of Christ and the reign of God's people? How one day Israel would be in their promised land, right? And they would be rulers over the nations. There's passages in Micah and Isaiah about how Jerusalem will be set up as the capital of the world and all the nations will flow. Remember, heard the phrase, and the nations will beat their swords into plowshares? Remember, and there shall be no war no more? Psalm 72, the whole psalm is about the millennial reign. I don't know if you realize that. Many, many passages relate indirectly or directly to it. In fact, Jesus' prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, when? On earth. We're praying for the millennial reign, the kingdom of God. In fact, what's interesting is when Jesus came, he came preaching the kingdom of God. Jesus did not come preaching the church. He didn't come to prepare a church. He came to bring the kingdom. And the kingdom is bigger than the church. To be honest with you, the church really was, I think, in some ways an anomaly. The whole phenomena of the church was an anomaly. It really kind of wasn't in plan A. It was plan B. Plan A was that Israel would accept the Messiah, you see, and usher in the kingdom. That was really plan A. But Israel rejected the Messiah. Remember, then he turned to the Gentiles and birthed a people from the Gentiles, which was the church. But in the end times, I believe he's going to turn his attention back to Israel and complete all the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right? And I'm not going to go into all the end time scenarios. Now, I may at some point go back and it's been many years since I've talked about end times. But basically going to fulfill all the promises to Israel in the last 7 years, as it were. And when Jesus comes again, he comes again to the land of Israel. He doesn't show up in New Jersey, you know, or Madagascar. He comes back to Israel, sets up his kingdom. And so the whole plan of creation of the Bible really is about the millennial reign. But what I've been talking about is at the back end of the millennial reign. I've been fascinated over the years. What does the Bible have to say what we call eternity future? Because there's a lot about the millennial reign. In fact, we describe, literally tells us, and we've looked at that the saints of God will rule and reign with Christ in the millennial reign in glorified bodies. And there will be mortals on the earth. Did you know the last chapter of the book of Isaiah? The last chapter of the book of Isaiah describes all the mortals from around the world coming to Jerusalem, getting up under the judgment and being set up for the millennial reign. Matthew 25, Jesus gave a parable about remember the goats and the sheep, and the last chapter of Zechariah, believe it or not, talks about the millennial reign, when all of earth will be ruled by one king, and that all the nations will need to come to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. If they don't come, he won't send them rain. I mean, it's amazing what's in the scripture about millennial reign. But the thing I've been fascinated about is about the back end. What about eternity future? Because really, in fact, we're even told what happens at the back end of the millennial reign. That during the millennial reign, a lot of people will be born. Isaiah talks about during the millennial reign, men will live as the length of trees. It says 800-900 years. It'll kind of go back to longevity of life. And many children will be, I said, a child will be 100 years old. And this is in Isaiah. And it says many people will be born in the millennial reign. Now listen carefully. They'll be born in the millennial reign. Now, the people that go in the millennial reign from before the Battle of Armageddon, all they will have seen the king, obviously, and get up under his authority. But then people will be born in the millennial reign. And you know those that are born in the millennial reign will need to be born again? They'll need to be born again. It'll be a little different then because Christ will be physically on the earth. It'll be a little bit easier to be born again. Now, whether there's internet and TV or whether they go there and see him, but there will be a massive amount of people. In fact, we're told as many as the sand by the seashore of people during the millennial reign that will not be born again. And they will rebel against the king. And this rebellion will take 1,000 years to foment. And it will be massive, I guess hundreds of thousands of people that will rebel against the king. Now, I think it's kind of, I can understand in a way now, you know, it's all by faith. You can't see Jesus. But he's going to be there. Hello? I mean, in the flesh. People are still going to rebel. And then we have at the back end of the millennial reign, so God loosens Satan from the pit. Remember that? Y'all know the passages? And he goes and cons all these people, convincing them they can go and invade Jerusalem and wipe out Jesus. And he gathers Gog and Magog. Now, there's the passages in Ezekiel 38. I believe that refer to those passages in Revelation chapter 20 when the people, it says, many as the sand by the multitude, invade the city to try to take on Jesus. How many of y'all know that's a stupid endeavor? And we're told in Ezekiel 38 and in Revelations that God will send fire down on earth and destroy them all. And that's it. When that happens, God says, that's it. They have the great white throne judgment. The big judgment seat. This is the great white throne judgment. This is when hell itself and everything will be thrown in the lake of fire. But if you look real carefully at the passage of the great white throne judgment, it says, and a book was opened, the book of life, besides the great books. And you know why that book was opened? I believe it's because there are people that were born during the millennial reign that needed to have come to Christ. Look real carefully at that. So there will be an opportunity. He will see who was born in the millennial reign, whether their name was written in the book of life to go into eternal life. So the question to ask is, what happens at the end of the millennium? That's always been fascinating to me. Eternity, future. The millennium is basically what we call the seventh Sabbath millennium. Y'all have heard of the Sabbath millennium theory? Work with me here. Okay, God took how many days to form the earth? 6 days, and then he what? Rested. Okay, did you know the age of the earth, biblically, right now, we just about now are passing the 6,000th year. Did you know that, biblically? That Christ came around 2,000 years ago, and if you predate it to any Bible comment, any Bible study, any lineage of the line of man, you can see it in Matthew, you can see it in all Chronicles, it goes back, Adam was about the year 4,000. So we're real close to the year 6,000. And the Sabbath millennium theory is even as on the seventh day he rested, so on the 7,000. Remember that passage says the day of the Lord is as a... So the Sabbath millennium, there'll be 1,000-year rest. Okay? So there's a Sabbath millennium. There's a lot of really interesting passages about that. You know, about Christ came 2 days ago, and then the third day he shall come again. Remember the Good Samaritan? When the Good Samaritan, he picked the guy up, brought him to the inn. He said, he gave him 2 pence. He said, when I come again, you know, a pence was a day's labor. 2 pence, and when I come again, y'all follow me? There's a lot, and it said there's on the day of that when he changed water to wine, it says, and on the third day he came to the wedding of Cana of Galilee. The third day, the third, because it was 2,000 years, the 3,000th, he would there'd be the great feast to marry Supper Lamb. There's a lot of seeming hints in Scripture that Christ would come again, and I think the signs of the times are evident. How many of y'all believe Jesus is coming again relatively soon? I believe, I absolutely affirm that Christ will be again here again in the time of our kids. Lindy, the Buckleys, all bishops, when your kids are our age, I'm convinced Jesus will have come again. I'm absolutely convinced of that. I don't know. I think we're going to be elders. You know, maybe a little walkers, you know. That's all right. See the end, see the ultimate light show of the universe of the second coming. You really want to be around for that, okay? Can you imagine? I mean, light from one... Talk about a light show, laser show. I mean, light from one end of the heaven to the other. Only going to happen once in all of time. So don't miss it. Amen? Now, you know, granted, it'll be a little tough. You won't be able to buy or sell unless you get a mark of the beast. You get a mark of the beast, you go to hell and don't... forever. So it's going to be tough to eat. We'll have to kind of live down under the ground, holes or something, you know. Even now we're excavating tunnels under this building, you know, preparing. No, I'm kidding, Mike. All right. So today I wanted to tie this up, and I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 15:24. What is it that Jesus is, the real goal of Jesus, believe it or not, let me tell you something. Why is there a millennial reign? Anybody? Why? Why is God, Christ, going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth? Why? Huh? All right, good. You heard me last week. Basically, he's going to clean up the one province in the universe that's out of order. And I would submit, I'm going to show you in a minute, that I submit many provinces all through the universe. This is a big universe. And I believe prior to the rebellion of Lucifer, we were just one province of maybe tens of trillions. I don't know. Tens of billions. But because of the rebellion of Lucifer, God's attention swung over here, and he did something new that had never been done before anywhere in the universe. He created something that was in his image and after his likeness to checkmate Lucifer's rebellion. You understand? Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. God created something called man. So the focus of God, the eternal God over all the universe, shifted to this tiny little planet, third planet from the sun. It all became on the focus because of this rebellion of this angelic being over this province. And he did something unique. And we're going to see that ultimately the throne of the universe will be on this planet for all eternity. As a result of the rebellion. Again, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. But the 1,000 years was to get this unruly province back into order. And at the end of the millennium, Earth's government will occur. A change in the Earth's government will occur. Then a change in the government of the universe will occur. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end. Now this is the end of the millennium. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed, shall be death. But he that puts all things under his feet, when he says he puts all things under him, it's manifest that he's accepted where to put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto God, then shall the Son himself also be subject to God that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now that is a confusing bunch of verses, but basically what it says, one day Jesus is going to hand the Father the kingdom of the earth and say, here, I got it cleaned up. It's yours. And he get back up under the authority of the Father. The whole thing got messed up when Lucifer was thrown out of heaven. And so this vast plan of the ages was for Christ to create a race of men, become one of the men, redeem them, and through his spirit, through those men, defeat the powers of darkness, take the kingdom, rule over 1,000 years, snuff out every shred of rebellion, and finally throw the whole mess into the lake of fire. And get the thing totally back in righteousness. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay? Christ's high priestly ministry, where is Jesus right now? Right now, today. What is he doing at the right hand of the Father? Praying? Bible says he has a high priestly ministry. Okay, the high priest, the type was he's interceding for those. But you know that will end at the end of the millennial reign. Sin will be gone. There will be no more need for the high priestly ministry. And then the present earth and heavens, I believe around the earth, will be destroyed and a new heavens and a new earth be brought into existence. Turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Now I want you to understand that the heavens and the earth, talking about, I don't believe it means the heavens all of the universe. I mean, I believe it means the atmosphere around this planet will be destroyed. This earth and this heavens will be destroyed. It will literally melt. The elements will melt. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all things will be dissolved. Isn't that an interesting word, dissolved? Do you know what happens when you pour sugar into coffee? It dissolves. It's nothing left. It's just, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, godly, looking for and hasting to the coming of the day of God? Now, it's interesting. Verse 10, he talks about the day of the Lord. And then verse 12, he talks about that day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire be dissolved and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. There it is, wherein dwells righteousness. That's what it's all about. This whole thing, once he gets it all in order, he's going to dispel of it, and a new heavens and new earth are going to be materialized. Psalm 102, the last couple of verses, and Hebrews 1 talks about he will take the whole universe and fold it up as a man folds his vesture and puts it in a closet. Now, I believe what happens is, based upon Colossians 1, it says Jesus holds all things together. I really believe he holds every atom together. Physicists don't really understand the makeup of the atom. They don't really understand what is it that keeps, is it the electron spinning around the neutron? They really don't understand, why does that thing stay around it? What is the force? They do understand why a planet stays around the sun. Well, they have theories called gravitational force, or the theory of gravity. But they don't understand why this little electron is spinning around the neutron. There's no real gravitational force there. Well, they call it, there's a phrase called the glue, the atomic glue. They just say, ah, it's glue. It's some kind of subatomic glue. You know, that's what they use. They put a phrase, and they don't know what it is. Well, we know what it is. Colossians 1 says he holds all things together. I think that Jesus is holding every atom together. So, what is, you know, he's going to eliminate the earth and heaven. He's going to let go. All the atoms and melt with a fervent heat. And spin loose, and then he'll bring something new. Revelations 21:22. In this new heavens and new earth, guess what? There will be no sun. The sun. Apparently, when he dispels of the heavens, it will include maybe this solar system. I don't know. But there will be no more need of sun. Maybe the sun will supernova. Revelations 21:22 says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of what? The sun, neither for the moon to shine in it. For apparently when he, apparently some part of this solar system will be eliminated. For the glory of the God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved will walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it will not be shut at all by day, for there will be no night there. Isn't that fascinating? Well, the earth may still rotate, but there will be no sun. The light, I think the Shekinah glory of God will be, remember he says, the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will be a permanent light 24/7 on the earth. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. They will in no wise enter anything that defiles or works abomination or makes a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, it will be clean. Look at verse 1 of that chapter. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Look at this. And there was no more sea. Do you know how much land mass there will be when the sea is eliminated? Did you know the sea encompasses about 80% of the mass of Earth? There will be 80% increase of land mass. But this is a new heaven and a new earth. Maybe it's the same size, but enormous. Unable to be populated for 6,000 years is what, multiple billions. This is going to be literally populated for all eternity, this planet, this new heaven and new earth. Now what's interesting is the throne of Almighty God will now be moved to the earth. I don't think it was originally the plan when God created the universe. It wasn't necessarily the plan to put the throne of the universe on this little planet. But again, because of the rebellion of Lucifer and the need to come and straighten the planet out through the creation of man and the redemption, and finally Jesus setting up a throne here and cleaning it up, the throne of the universe will settle down there. Look at Revelations 21:3. Revelations 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, sorrow, crying, or any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to them, write, for these words are faithful and true. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. Y'all cool? Chapter 22, 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is a different throne. This is no longer the throne where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. This is the throne of God Almighty. Look at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You know, apparently, God's throne, there's some... anybody have any idea where his throne is now? Yeah, but where in the third heaven? What is the third heavens? Is the third heavens in this universe? Well, there is some speculation upon Scripture that perhaps he is in inhabiting a portion of the universe right now. You want to see a Scripture that could hint to that? Isaiah 14:13. Isaiah 14:13 hints. And there are some instances, hints in the Scripture that he dwells in the land of the north. When Lucifer was rebelling, he says, "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." In other words, remember I was talking about maybe Lucifer was one ruler over many a single province over many provinces. We saw that. I'm going to show you that in a minute. So, and they came to their general, maybe presbyter, or their general congregational meeting with the throne of God, and that was where, I'll show you that in a minute, in Job. And Lucifer saw all these maybe co-heirs over their different provinces, and he lifted himself up. He says, "You know, I can be better than you guys. I will lift my," he says, "I will lift my throne above the stars of God." The stars of God speaks of these angelic beings over different provinces of the universe, possibly. "I will sit upon the mount of the congregation," look, "in the sides of" what? "In the sides of the north." Psalm 48:2 says, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole is Mount Zion on the sides of the north." Anyway, there is speculation that the throne of God could be in the far northern reaches of the universe. I've heard it said, I haven't researched this, but I've heard this for over 20 years, that there's something called a hole in the sky. Have y'all heard about that in the north? That there is some kind of, they take telescopes in some portion near the North Star, there seems to be no stars as far as they can peer with the telescopes. Like a hole in the sky. Somebody said, "Well, that's the shoot that the heavenly God throne is going to come down and take place on the planet Earth." Now, look at Job 1. We'll look into this. The significance of all this, what is the significance? Is prior to Satan's rebellion, Earth apparently, like I said, was only one province among many in God's kingdom. And again, let's look at this verse. Job 1:6. "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." I don't know if you know it, but Job...
Excuse me.
Man. Did you know Job is believed to be the first Bible, the book written in the Bible? Predating the law. Something got my throat. So here we have, like, the first six verses ever written of God's Word. And by the sixth verse, work with me here. The sixth verse ever written of God's Word, if this was the first book, talks about Satan came with other sons of God. Now that phrase, in our first teaching, I talked about sons of God here, refers to angels. You have to listen to the first teaching. We went into that. We looked in a number of places. Okay, he's talking about angelic beings. A created order other than man. They came to present themselves before the Lord. It's quite possible these were congresses of messianic angels to report on different provinces in the universe. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So there's speculation. Again, this is meat to chew on. Remember the title of the sermon? This is not dogma. But it's something to consider that apparently one province, earth is simply one province among many in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is far greater than this little planet. And that makes sense when you consider the size, the staggering size of the universe. You know, the God of all creation that created these awesome expanses of space, could he not possibly have inhabitants in other parts of the universe? My belief is he does. But none of them are fallen. None of them are fallen. They're all under the rule of some messianic angelic being. Some angelic, and their created orders, they are totally submitted to the kingdom of God. This is apparently the only province in the universe where there was rebellion by Lucifer. He rebelled. And we saw that, the first teaching about Genesis 1:1, the Spirit of God, you know, went over the earth and he brooded over the waters. You know, the Bible starts with a ruined earth. And so we see in Isaiah 14, at the fall of Lucifer, he says, and he talks about there, you can study it, that the land was the wilderness was made a ruin. So it may very well possibly be there had been a created order before, and say it was ruined, covered with water totally. Okay? And then God, that Genesis was a recreation. You can dig this up on the internet, but there are really two theories about Genesis 1. There are two significant, valid, legitimate theories. One is the first order of creation. One is an order of recreation. I tend to lean on the notion of a recreation. That there had been a creation that had been destroyed because of Lucifer, and it was a recreation. It was a creation in 6 days. Where did that snake show up in the garden? Where did it come from? It just shows up. You know, there had to have been something we're not being told, whether the hints are in the scripture. So this one province was rebellious. And so God had to go to plan B and do something to fix it. You know, right there. He had to promise the woman that her seed would crush the head of that snake and set in course the motion to send it. And Christ who, through whom God created all things, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and all things were spoken by the Word. Christ created. The Son of God has always been there with the Father. And the Father learned to turn to the Son. Said, Son, one of the trillion provinces has rebellion. One of the angelic beings has rebelled. I'm going to have to ask you to go down and fix it. And the Son of God submitted, came down, became an what do you call it, a fetus? Like a slug? Can you imagine the Son of God coming down and becoming a fetus in a woman's womb? And here's the thing. Then he became a man, and he will never cease to be a man. All right? So Jesus came down and redeemed the earth and is redeemed. And ultimately, we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, the goal of the whole thing is he's going to bring it back to the Father. It's taken a long time. But the goal of the back of the millennium, here, Father, I got it fixed. Father says, good. Now let's have a new heavens and new earth. Okay? And we're going to reserve and conserve the inhabitants that are hardest towards me. The rest of them go to the lake of fire for all eternity. See, earth is a tiny speck in the whole picture. Let me tell you. Consider this. One of 9 planets around a medium-sized star. Did you know this galaxy alone, the Milky Way, do you know how many suns or stars are in this galaxy alone? Somebody give me a number. Anybody? 200 billion suns in this galaxy alone. You ever on a clear day when you get far away from Houston and you look up, you see this. Anybody ever seen the Milky Way? I was out in Brenham going to see a client and down a dark road one night, got out of the car and went, oh my God, what are these things up there? I live in Pasadena. All we have is an orange glow at night. And I could see the Milky Way. And you know what we're looking at? You've seen the Milky Way. We're actually looking at it from the edge. Okay? You ever see that poster? It has a picture of the Milky Way, and it has a sign that says, you are here, and it has a little sign pointing to the... Well, it's just in the Milky Way alone, 200 billion stars. Our sun is one medium-sized star. Listen, the distance from our star, sun, to the next star is 4.5 light years. Now listen, 200 billion of them, we have one medium-sized star. The distance from our star is 4.5 light years. You know how far a light year is? Light travels 186,000 miles a second. A light year is how far light travels in 1 year at 186,000 miles a second. Is there a lot of seconds in a year? Okay, 4.5 light years to the next star. And there's 200 billion stars. Is that starting to stretch your mind a little bit? All right. Now, our galaxy is 100,000 light years across. I'm going to say that again. Light travels 186,000 miles a second. Our galaxy is 100,000 light years across. I mean, our little brain just can't fathom these numbers. We're running out of zeros here. Okay. Now, listen, that's our galaxy. It's 2.5 million light years to the next neighbor galaxy. Okay, then we just talk about our galaxy. Little, you know, Milky Way galaxy. It's 2.5 million light years to the next galaxy. The neighboring galaxy. 2.5 million. That's 186,000 miles a second. 2.5 million light years to the neighbor galaxy. Now, with our telescopes, we can see galaxies billions of light years away. Billions of light years away. Okay, and our galaxy is just kind of a little ghetto galaxy. I mean, we're really not a big galaxy. Have y'all ever gone to the... You ought to go to the website on the Hubble telescope website and see some of the fascinating things we're seeing with the Hubble. Hubble is amazing. They got this telescope out there in space, all right, with no other fraction problems of the atmosphere. Shooting, they're seeing things right on the edge, right at the Big Bang, which is what scientists call when God said, let there be light, remember? And they don't understand because they keep finding anomalies. I read something the other day. I always follow this stuff. They're way out on the edge of the universe where the Big Bang should have started and they could see the early days of the universe. They found this galaxy that was old. And the scientists were all concerned because they didn't understand how there could be an old galaxy at the billions of light years away where the Earth was formed near the Big Bang. How could that be? Anybody? Because God just figured, I think I'll put an old galaxy out there just to mess with their minds. Because sometime right before I come again, they're going to have some little telescope out in space taking pictures. I'm just going to mess with their minds. Y'all know what nebula are? And cloud gas? Unbelievable. How about the creationist notion of the argument of evolution versus creationism? Well, okay, if all of Earth is only 4,000 years old, how come you got these light rays, you got these stars out there, you know, that are 6 million years ago, and it took 6 million years for the light to get in? Now, wouldn't you agree? If you got a galaxy, oh gosh, oh, a billion light years away, it would take a billion years for the light to get here. Work with me. Light years, it takes the time for light to travel 186,000 miles a second, a billion light years away. Wouldn't it take a billion years to get here? Come on, nod your head. You're comprehending. So they would say, therefore, the universe has to be 6 billion years old. Because they can see light galaxies at 6 billion light years away, so it took 6 billion light years to get here. And that's been a real anomaly and struggle for creationists to explain what we call the notion that the Earth is all of 6,000 years old. How could that be? Well, it's really easy to understand when you understand Einstein's theory of relativity. It really is. Because the whole notion of Einstein's theory of relativity is that time is not the constant. The constant is the speed of light. And that one day, the creation day here, could have been tantamount to billions of light years, to billions of years on the outer edge of the universe. Y'all not getting this? Okay, it takes a while. But when you understand, when you apply the relativistic concepts of Einstein to the universe, you can actually see that God's six creation days, you could have had billions of light years out here. Anyway, let's not go any further than that right now. But would you agree with me that the vastness of the universe is staggering? Would you agree with that? Look at Psalm 8. We're going to bring this to a close. That's enough of physics lesson today. Psalm 8. Now, would you agree, Earth is one tiny little pinprick that perhaps God had bigger plans than just his planet? It's something to consider. Well, look what David said in Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Verse 5. I love this. For you have made him look a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor, and you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. Now work with me here. He made him little lower than the angels. In Hebrews 2, we're told that he's little lower than the angels for a while. For a while. It's not a permanent state of affairs that we're a little lower than the angels. We were created actually a higher order than the angelic. We're created in the image and likeness of God. But for a time we're lower than the angels. Did you know one time we're going to rule the angels? Now to the naked eye, do you know how many stars David saw the night he wrote this psalm? To the naked eye, anybody know how many stars you can see if you got 20/20 vision looking out on a clear night? With no pollution, light pollution. How many stars can you see? Anybody? No, 2,000. About 2,000 stars. Now, this is approximately, listen to this, 1/500th of the total that you can see with a telescope. And it's approximately 1/100,000,000th of this total in our galaxy alone. So David only saw 1/100,000,000th of the stars in our galaxy, and yet his answer was the same. What is man when I consider the heavens? See, the bottom line is what he says is man was created to have dominion over the works of your hands. Verse 6. That is so significant. God created man to have dominion over the works of his hands, which is the universe. That's what we were created for, to have dominion over the universe with God. Apparently, after the millennium, I submit, man's scope of dominion will extend into the very heavens themselves. Apart from man, Earth would just be another province in the universe. But the creation of man changed all this forever. Now, Earth is not just another province. It's the most significant place, not only in the galaxy, but in the whole universe. Look at Hebrews 2:5. Earth has become the most significant spot in the entire universe. Got 10 minutes here. Hebrews 2:5, you there? Look at this. He's quoting David. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, wherever we speak. Now I want you to see that. Angels apparently were ruling over the province, but because we were a new order, he's not put into the future earth. Verse 6, but one in a certain place testifies, saying, this is what we just read, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands. Verse 8, you've put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, that's man, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. You know what he's saying? Man hasn't quite come into his own yet. At some point, man is literally everything, including the angels, would be under the subjection of man and ruling with God over the universe. I believe the creation of man was peculiar to this earth. I don't believe there's any other place in the universe God created a being in his image after his likeness. There was no need to. Apparently, when he created the order of angelic beings over the provinces of the universe, that was the way it was going to be until one of them up and rebelled. So they had to go to plan B. Have you ever noticed when the Lord redeems something, he always gets something better comes out at the back end? Something bigger and great. Have you found that true in your life? No matter how you blow it, when he redeems it, it's better and bigger. To the point you say, oh, let's sin that grace may abound. No. He's just a redeemer. Man was created in the image and likeness of God for the purpose of possessing the dominion over the works of God's hands. The dominion throughout the universe is right now, I believe, exercised by angels. I really, there are trillions, who knows, of angels exercising dominion over the provinces of the universe. However, at the beginning of the millennium, the saints will replace angels over one province, the earth. Right now, there are angelic beings that rule over the earth. They're called the prince of the power of the earth, Satan. We, during the millennium, Satan will be cast down, thrown into it. We will rule over this earth in the place of the angelic beings. See? Where there are territorial spirits right now, you know, ruler demons, there will be territorial believers. Remember they talked about someone have a rule over so many cities and so many areas, provinces? So I think the millennial reign is basically to stretch your wings and learn how to exercise the authority over one province. Learn what it means to be in rule. You know, before you give somebody the CEO position, you got to see if you can manage just a division, right? Just a lower division. He did well. Okay, let's promote him. The rule of the millennial reign is to see the saints of God, the effectiveness, and learn how to exercise our authority over an unruly province, as he says in Revelations, that we're going to rule with a rod of iron and smashing the potter's vessel to pieces. Now, they're going to be a very tough rule. We're going to learn. God's going to see the saints of God rule over this unruly province to bring it into order for 1,000 years. During the eternal ages, however, I believe Christians at the end of the millennial reign, we've all ruled, maybe been effective, ineffective, I don't know, there may be designation. God says, okay, now you've ruled over one province. Now I'm gonna put you over the work of my hands, over the whole universe. In fact, it's interesting. I was talking to Norman about this not long ago, and he just threw out the notion. He says, yeah, I have a feeling that we'll ultimately be ruling over galaxies. That's way beyond what we can fathom. Ultimately, at the back end of everything, our scope of dominion under God's authority is going to be way beyond this little planet. The eternal ages, I believe Christians will not so much replace the angelic rule over the provinces throughout the universe as much as occupy positions under God as provincial governors in one or more provinces. The last place we're going to look, 1 Corinthians 6. Did you hear what I just said? I don't know that in eternity to come we will replace the angelic. Let me throw out a scenario. Let's say there's 16 trillion provinces in the universe, all ruled by messianic angelic beings, archangels. All right? Just throw this out. Maybe that's the Congress that showed up there in Job 1, you know, when Lucifer was among them. Well, I believe when we finally are let go and loose, the horses are let out of the pen, God says, okay, you're proving your mettle. Through the millennium right now, I'm going to set you over all the works of my hands over the universe. I don't know that we're going to replace those angelic beings. They've been running those provinces for thousands of years. Rather, I believe what the believers will be set as provincial governors, possibly, over many provinces. And here's the scripture, 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 1, dare you, any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Did you know that? Look at there. One day we will rule the world. That's during the millennial reign. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? So verse 2, I think, speaks of the time we will rule in the heavenlies over the earth. Know you not, here he kicks it up a level, that we shall judge what? Angels. We literally rule. We will have authority, I believe, then, after we've judged the world, we will have authority over the angelic beings of all through the universe. You know, the bottom line, to bring this to a conclusion, is that when God created man, he had far bigger plans than we realize. That it's going to turn out, 16 trillion years from now, you'll vaguely remember that day when that preacher with the mustache stood before you and threw out this notion. You see, I remember, and it's all in God's Word. That perhaps this whole thing on this planet is just to teach us how to be faithful stewards so that one day we can be released to the works of His hand. And it really makes sense. If God created the universe as staggering as he did, surely it was bigger than just with mess with people's minds with the Hubble telescope. You know, Surely, there's a reason. There's these awesome, almost close to infinitely far away galaxies. And they have galaxy clusters. Did you know that? They found galaxy clusters. Not just galaxies, but now the galaxy clusters. And they keep finding more. I read, so they focused the Hubble recently on one little section of the space for about a week. And they found, they said, and there was all these galaxies they never knew were there. Well, I really believe one day when we pass the test of the millennium, God's going to have a big sit-down and says, look, I'm going to show you guys, probably pull the curtain back, says, here's my universe. And this is what I've been doing the whole time. The whole deal was to see if you guys would be faithful. Now, have thou rule over the works of my hands. Only when complete order has been restored in this sinful province and a new earth brought into existence and universal authority flows from the throne of God sitting on this planet, from the New Jerusalem, from the capital of the earth, will God then set up the rule over all the universe. Thus concludes my Meat to Chew On series. Let's all stand. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd stretch us. You said of the word, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it's never entered the heart of man, the things that God's prepared. But I want to say something. Do y'all know what the next verse says? You know that verse I just quoted? Do you know what the very next verse says? It says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. It says, in other words, by his Spirit, in his word, there are hints of the things that's never entered the heart of man. It's all in the word. So, Lord, I pray the good fruit of this, you would just stretch us to recognize you're really serious about us being faithful, good stewards, because there's great reward at the back end, everybody said. Amen. God bless you.